Okie doke. So we are, if we turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're just going to finish the end of that, verse 32 to the end. So, starting in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And so last time we were in the book of Acts, Alex was teaching us about the conversion of Saul, the sort of Damascus Road experience. And then we finished in verse 31, if you flick back a little bit, it says that the church was in a time of peace and the kingdom of God was being built up. And so we come to our section here, and there's a narrative change. And we move to Peter. We last saw Peter in Samaria when he had gone to pray for the new believers in Samaria, and the Spirit had been poured out on the new followers of Christ there. So in this section, we see how God is continuing to build up his church and build up his kingdom. So we see Peter to and fro. He's going around. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's praying. He's probably doing the same things to all these churches that he was doing in Samaria and in Jerusalem. And overall, he's highlighting that this is a huge transition time in the kingdom of God. There's been since the coming of Christ, there's been a fundamental change in the way that we approach God, the way we worship, how we are forgiven. And I think Luke is wanting to highlight that there's an additional change going to happen. And there's a transition away from worship at the temple in Jerusalem. God's presence no longer is only in the a temple at Jerusalem, is moving out. And I think Luke, the author of Acts, is wanting to highlight this. And one of the ways he's highlighting it is we can look at Peter's first miracle here, verse 32. Verse 33, he heals the paralytic. Now, this is an echo of Peter's first miracle that we see him doing on the way into the temple. We looked at this in chapter 3, if you remember the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on the church. Peter spoke. It started in Jerusalem. It started then, and Peter's first miracle was in the temple. And now we see Peter in Lydda. He is doing the same miracle, or a very similar miracle. If we turn quickly back to Acts chapter 3, it should be on the screen. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, and there was a man there who was lame from birth, and he asked Peter for money, basically. Peter says to him, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. See, there's a few echoes here. This miracle that happened in the temple is now echoed in Lydda. And there's lame men who can't walk. The same command and the raising up. And I think Luke is wanting to highlight that actually both of these miracles are credited to Jesus. And actually that Jesus is no longer, that our God, Jesus is God. He's no longer just in the temple. He's also that the power of Christ is at work through his followers, moving outwards into the outlying villages. And the kingdom of God is moving outwards. One of Luke's other purposes of this whole section as well is actually trying to lay a foundation of another quite dramatic change for the kingdom of God. We'll see next week when John teaches on Acts chapter 10, we'll see that the kingdom of God is going to spread out even further from Israel to the Gentiles, and we'll talk more on that in a minute. But in preparation for what we'll talk about next week, Luke here is wanting to show how the kingdom expands. He's wanting to show who is used to expand the kingdom and sort of give us a picture of what this sort of fledgling kingdom of God looks like. And so he uses these two miracles to do that. And we'll look at them both together. I think it's important to look at them in tandem. And there's a few questions that I hope to answer. So why these particular miracles, and why at this point in time? And what did it mean for the people then? And then what does it mean for the people? What does it mean for us now? So in verse 33 to 34, Peter proclaims healing to Aeneas. This is a man bedridden. He's paralyzed for 8 years, and he instantly rises up and he walks. Verse 40 to 41, we see Peter kneeling down and praying and raising up Tabitha from the dead. And so why these miracles? Now, many of you, as we've read that, will hopefully be thinking about or hoping that these sound familiar. And that's for a good reason, because these miracles are echoing Christ and two specific miracles that Christ did. So the healing of Aeneas, he points to Christ healing the paralytic in Capernaum. And we read about that in Luke chapter 5. I will read the whole thing for verses 18 to 27. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. Can you see how this miracle that Peter has done points back to that miracle? There's the same paralytic. There's the same command that Peter gives to rise. Jesus says, "I say to you," but Peter says, "Jesus Christ says to you," or "Jesus Christ heals you." And so to answer the why this miracle, I think it's helpful for us to answer, well, why was Jesus doing his miracle? Luke's clearly pointing us back to that. So why did Jesus do his miracle? Part of the reason it's helpful is because that's a fairly easy question to answer. Jesus says it plainly. to prove that the Son of Man on earth, i.e. he himself, that Jesus has the power, or he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That's why Jesus did that miracle. And this was the very message that Peter and the other apostles had already been given. The resurrected Jesus' final instructions or in the Gospel of Luke is this. We see it in chapter 24. And Jesus said to them, that's the disciples, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So this is the message that the saints in Lydda, we've seen that Peter came down to the saints. The saints are saints because they believe in the resurrected Christ. They had already heard this message. And Peter echoes this miracle of Christ, using the same words. And he does this to prove the authority of Christ. That authority of Christ is still ongoing. Even after ascending to heaven, Jesus Christ is still at work. He still has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He still has the authority over sickness. And actually, we see many turning to the Lord. Maybe they were hesitant. Maybe the people there were hesitant, not realizing or not really trusting that Christ does have that authority. But this maybe it was confirmed by this miracle. But Christ's work, and Peter attributes this to Christ, Christ's work is continuing, and it continues through his followers. I think there's also something beautiful about the fact that these the miracles here are of a healing of a paralytic, somebody who can't walk. And I think there's something to be said there that Luke is highlighting, that it's those who couldn't previously walk with Christ are now able to walk with Christ because of Christ. I think that's a beautiful picture. Verse 38, we're moving on to the second one now. We see Peter being called away from Lydda to Joppa, and in Joppa he raises Tabitha. And again, this has very significant echoes of the miracle that Christ did in raising Jairus' daughter. We'll turn to Luke chapter 8, and we'll read the whole thing. Again, it should be on the screen. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Whilst he was still speaking, we're jumping down to verse 49, Jesus got waylaid on the way there, and out of compassion healed somebody else, but delayed the journey. But whilst Jesus was still speaking to that person, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. Again, do you see the parallels there? Both are being called away from where they were. Both are traveling. Both are compassionate enough, and they go willingly. They're surrounded by mourners who are put out of a room. The instruction that Christ and Peter gives is the same. Tabitha, or child, arise. And then the result is the same. They both give the person who was raised a practical instruction or help. They give... Jairus' daughter has food. Peter gives a hand and physically pulls Tabitha up. And Peter is doing the same work as Christ did. It's a copycat healing, almost, to the letter. And this is to prove that this is not just Peter's work, Peter's not just taking an advance in the kingdom. This is Jesus Christ still at work within Peter. It also proves that the power of the gospel that had already been preached isn't just over sickness and sin. It's also over death itself. And even though this, the healing of the paralytic, the healing of, or the raising of Tabitha, these are temporary things. Tabitha was raised only to die again. Aeneas was healed to get sick and die again. But there is a picture here in Tabitha of our own resurrection, where when we do die and when we are resurrected again, we will be resurrected to life because of Jesus Christ, because of the power of Christ. So Peter echoes the ministry of Christ. He's echoing the authority of Christ. But I think Luke is also wanting to highlight specifically that Peter is doing the works of an apostle. In this chapter, we see the presence of God, or the power of God, following the gospel, going to the outlying villages, spreading outwards from the temple in Jerusalem. And then in the next chapter, as we mentioned, the kingdom of God is going to make that jump from excluding the Gentiles, excluding non-Jews, and labeling people who weren't Jews as unclean before God. The kingdom of God is now going to spread to those and will include the Gentiles, include those who were previously called unclean. And this is revolutionary. This is one of the key, this is how the world has been completely changed by this. This has revolutionized history. And this is going to be instigated by Peter. So Luke, I think, is wanting to highlight who is Peter that he has the authority to do this. And that's partly what this section is about. We've seen already in Acts that Peter, he has the characteristics of, the qualifications of an apostle. He was called directly by Christ. He had seen Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection, and could testify of that. And the authority had been given to him specifically by Christ. But what Luke, the author of Acts, is wanting to highlight here is that Peter is also demonstrating the signs of an apostle. So it's okay to have the qualifications, but if you don't demonstrate, if I was a doctor, or I am a doctor, if I was to have my qualifications as a doctor, I'd have gone to medical school, but I have never practiced and I never did anything. Could I call myself a doctor? But actually, I think in the same way, God is wanting to highlight that actually, no, Peter's ongoing work is because it's confirming his credentials. It's putting his credentials into practice. And we see this. This in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. We see what the signs of an apostle are. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And I think the raising of the dead probably fits into that category there. So this is God rubber stamping Peter as a true apostle, one with the authority to make known the kingdom of God on earth and reveal the new ways that the kingdom of Christ is functioning. Their confirmation that Jesus Christ is still active and living through him. I've said a few times now, and you may have noticed, and it's kind of just to make it easier, but I've said Peter healed, Peter raised. And Peter himself probably wouldn't have liked that. He's specifically in both of these events, he highlights, it's not me. The first one, obviously, is more obvious. It says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. He doesn't say, I heal you. He doesn't even say, I heal you in the name of Jesus. He did last time, but this time not. He doesn't say, by the power invested in me. Like, he doesn't have any sort of mantra. He just says, Jesus Christ heals you. Doesn't draw attention to himself at all. And he just sees himself as the messenger. And actually, in the Greek, apostle, that is what an apostle is, really. And so these miracles are performed. And do people celebrate the messenger? Do they celebrate Peter? No. They turned specifically in verse 35, and they turned to the Lord. They didn't seek Peter's miracles. They didn't seek that power that we know of. They sought Christ. And then again, with the raising of Tabitha, Peter specifically makes it known that this was not his own work again, but this was as a result of seeking the Lord. And this time he sought the Lord on his knees. And Peter was the only one in the room, if you remember. He put everybody else, so it was just him. And he got down on his knees and he prayed. For us to know that, Peter has specifically told at least Luke, who wrote Acts, but he probably made this known to multiple others, that actually, no, again, this is not my work. This is Christ. I sought Christ's will on this. I submitted to his will. I was on my knees in prayer. And maybe that was desperation, he was on his knees. Maybe it was just in submission, bowing before the Lord. He makes this known to highlight that it is not his own work, it is Christ's. Christ's work is continuing through his followers. And in this one, many people in Joppa believed. And who did they believe in? Again, they didn't believe in Peter, but they believed in Peter's God. The miracles that they are confirming the truth of the message of Christ that has come through Peter, and highlighting that. And they confirm the power of Christ. But even in these supernatural events, Peter is completely pointing away from himself and pointing to Christ. What does this mean for us today? Do supernatural miracles like this continue? To be honest, that's not really addressed in this text, so I'm not going to spend very long on that at all. Christ does continue to build up his kingdom through the miraculous, and we see it's not going to look the same as it did for the apostles. Christ, it is true that that God was doing a very specific work here through Peter. There was some very specific confirmation of the things that Peter was doing and what Peter was going to go on to do, that God wanted to confirm that and highlight that. And so we no longer need that confirming. We have Scripture now as our authority. It doesn't come through a long line of apostles. The authority comes through Scripture. So the miraculous isn't going to look the same. But that doesn't mean that miraculous things do not still occur. And actually, we see this in James. James 5, verse 14 to 16, where we are called to pray for one another that we may be healed. We'll read and pick it up, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There's some nuance to this, but the message I want to give is that actually, as a group of elders, we do believe that God will supernaturally heal today. Will he do it at our according to our will? No, he'll do it according to his will. I think that, and if God did perform supernatural miracles through us right now, what would be the purpose? It would be to build up his kingdom, and we, as his members of his kingdom, as followers in his kingdom, we are called to submit to the king, and it's the king who knows and understands best what is going to build up his kingdom. And so actually, if we pray for a miracle and we get it, then all glory to God. We should have that same attitude Peter did. If we pray and we don't get that, then we trust that God has an even better way of building up his kingdom. And we'll come on to that now. So finally, I want to look at Tabitha and look at her life. And there's something very beautiful to be seen here. So Luke is giving us an example, another example of what Christ's continuing work on this earth looks like. We've seen him working through the miraculous in Peter, and now we're going to see him working in a different way, through something a little bit more mundane, or mundane seeming, I should say. So verse 36 in our text, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And translated to English means gazelle, which is a beautiful, graceful creature, a powerful. And that reflects Tabitha's character. And she is described as somebody who is full of good works and acts of charity. Imagine that being your eulogy. Imagine that being the one sentence that describes your life. What a life that would have been. And yet, while she was still alive, she may not have thought about that. She may have, many of her good works may have gone underappreciated, and I think that can happen. Happen here with us. We can underappreciate the good works that God has called us to do. And we see some of Tabitha's good works. we see her making, verse 39, we see her, that she had been making clothes for the widows and serving those who were disadvantaged. There's no welfare in that society. Widows were very poor. They wouldn't really have had any way to sustain themselves if they didn't have a son or children to take care of them. It was quite dire to be a widow. But the love of Christ and the kingdom of Christ is shown through Dorcas as she takes care of those who are disadvantaged. That's what Christ is all about. And she's demonstrating what life in the kingdom of Christ looks like. And we see this in Ephesians. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are created in Christ, not just for to avoid going to hell, not just for our own benefit, so that we can continue doing what we want to in this life, but we are created to walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand. We are made, we are brought into the kingdom of God for this end. And it's not necessarily going out to find what is the good work that you're going to do in your life. It's not trying to find a quest or what's the one mighty good work or things that you can do with your life. It's more like Tabitha. It's more seeing the needs that God has already put in front of us. Seeing people in need and using what resources God has given us to be able to meet those needs. And that's what Tabitha was doing. And that was evidence of her new life in Christ. And I think it's no accident that it was this sort of life, this person, that God chose to demonstrate the resurrection power. It's sort of, again, rubber stamps that is what the kingdom, that is what life in the kingdom of God looks like. So Christ's work is continuing through the character of his followers and sort of the more mundane actions. And do you see that the Holy Spirit here is as much at work through Tabitha doing this as he is through Peter? I think it can be easy for us to think, well, actually, Peter's work, that's much more powerful, that's much more impressive, that's much greater. That's going to build up the kingdom more. But not necessarily. On the surface, Tabitha's works, they look much less glamorous, much less glitzy. And a question to sort of see where our hearts are with what we would sort of prefer, we can ask ourselves the question, would you prefer your life looked like that of Tabitha or of Peter? Do we have the right attitude towards the supernatural? Do we believe it still can happen? Or do we have the right attitude towards the mundane? Do we see that as lesser to these powerful miracle workings of the Spirit? To be honest, the question is actually slightly misleading. We shouldn't be desiring Peter's life. We shouldn't be desiring Tabitha's life. We should be simply walking in the good works that God has prepared for us. And we walk in whatever that looks like, whether that is whether he performs miracles, that's great. Whether it's just mundane, that's great. We walk in obedience. And I think Tabitha's work only seems more mundane on the surface. And I think we can see our work as mundane, and though our good works as less significant, less important than others' good works. And I think we can picture it a little bit like this. If we are seeing a good work, something like us preparing a meal for a neighbour or somebody in need, somebody who's just had a baby, if we see that as a good work, that's nice, that's good. We don't often see it as, no, that's something powerful, that's something that the Spirit has led me to do, that's a powerful working of the Spirit through me. Or that's something important. Maybe what the only good work that we can think we've done today is we've made a cup of coffee for a stranger. We've offered them a drink and greeted them. But we can underestimate that as well. We could just think, oh yeah, well that's nice. It's not quite raising the dead, but it's a good thing. Now, if that person who you'd invited over this week to give a meal to, if that was the King of England, that would seem slightly less mundane, wouldn't it? If that person that you greeted this morning actually turned out to be the King of England, you gave the King of England a coffee, you'd be like, whoa, that was really cool. That was like, that's a big thing. I gave him a coffee. And you'd probably tell people about it. But what if that person was God himself? What if that person was the King of the universe, our Creator God? That some sort of turns these mundane, that would turn a very mundane work into a great work, into a something to be excited about, something that you can see more, this is a powerful work of the Spirit through me to serve others like that. And if we turn to Matthew 25, and the context for this bit is Jesus is talking about what will happen when he returns in glory, when he returns as king to reign on this earth. And we see a picture of Christ sitting on his throne. All people will be divided in front of him into two different groups. There's sheep and the goats. There's people in the kingdom and there's people not in the kingdom. And the king, Jesus, says to those who belong to the kingdom, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So those mundane works, when we think of it like that, it no longer seem quite so mundane. And this is Tabitha's great work of that the Holy Spirit worked out of her in preparing clothes for the widows. Tabitha was, it was like she was preparing clothes for Christ himself. And I think that, yeah, and this is how the life of somebody in the kingdom is measured. It's not by those great acts you did. It's not by how many people did you raise from the dead? How many paralytics did you heal? It's not how many Bible studies did you teach? How many great works did you do? It's how did you live your life day to day? How did you see and meet the needs of those around you? How did you live like Christ? And actually, how did you respond to the leading of the Spirit within you to do that? Just to make sure, these works do not, they're not what gain us entry into the kingdom. Our good works do not gain us entry into the kingdom. Our entry into the kingdom was paid for by Christ. We were, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we become a citizen of the kingdom. And when we turn away from our sin and turn to Christ. But they do reveal, our good works do reveal that we are part of the kingdom of heaven, though. And they do reveal that we have the Spirit of Christ living within us. And they are how God continues to spread his kingdom now. Dorcas spread the love of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, to those widows that she served. And this is what Christ did. In Mark 10, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Excuse me. "But to serve. That even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so this is our King doing this. And our King showing us what life is, what it is to have life. And this is what his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is now working in us to do. This is how the kingdom continues to spread out in lives of service and love towards others. And in lives that sort of continues the work that Christ started. Philippians 2 says, verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so this is how the kingdom moves today in us. We work out from a place of salvation. We do good works to those around us, to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not something that we... This is something that the Spirit of Christ will be working in us. We don't just have to just work with renewed determination in our own strength. This is something that Christ works in us. And because the same Spirit that was in Peter, the same Spirit that now dwells in us. And we mentioned at the beginning, with the kingdom of God is moved away from the temple. But it's not moved away, it's moved away from the temple in Jerusalem, but it's not moved away from temple worship. It says in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" So the temple now moves with its people, and it's the Holy Spirit, that power, that presence of God that goes with us through the mundane. It may be that there's miracles as well, and praise God, glory to God, if there is. But it is God who is enabling us to do this, to live lives of good works. And he will even work in us, as we read, he will even work in us that desire to do this, to serve our brothers, to share the kingdom, to spread the kingdom of God. He moves in us, works through our mundane seeming good works. He works through the miraculous, and it's his Spirit that makes us live like Christ. I'm just going going to finish with Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So our confidence in living a life like this is not, again, it's not our own efforts. It's the spirit that lives within us. And this is a powerful spirit. This is the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So God wants to use us as individuals, together as a church, loving one another, to build up his kingdom. And the question is, do you belong to his kingdom? Do you see this kingdom working like this as a good thing? Do you want to be part of this kingdom? And if you don't, if you feel like you are not, if you feel like you are not in this kingdom, but you want to be today, then there's a simple answer, and that is to turn to Christ, and you can do that even now. And when we turn to Christ and we put our faith in Jesus, his spirit dwells within us, and he starts to help us live this life of good works.